Jeremiah chapter 1. We have been talking about walking in divine authority, and we have said many things. I want to try and avoid repeating all the things that we have said. I find myself doing it a lot, so let's just quickly jump into where we are. But there was something I started saying 2 meetings ago when we talk about the path of the Lord, which is the place of authority, which I tried to continue last time. I found that I didn't continue. I ended up talking about the coming day of the Lord. And then I want to continue that one today. I hope I can. I pray that I will be able to do it. Now, and that I was talking about the importance of being in the place of God's calling. And then I want to talk again about that. That's still in that line. About being in the will. Now, when I say will now, I want to explain something. I'm not just talking about what's the will of God concerning the job I should do or who I should marry. No. But I'm saying that God has something to say about everything in life. Now, being in the place of God's calling and being in the center of God's word, let me use it like that, those are the 2 things that guarantee that you will walk in authority. Do you understand the point? Now, we'll read Jeremiah chapter 1, but before that, please just keep your Bibles in Jeremiah chapter 1. And then I want to read something from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It said, from verse 5, it said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, so we may boldly say, my emphasis, what I'm bringing out from here is that line, so we may boldly say, that is, before we can say something with boldness, it must be based upon what God has spoken already. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God has said. Now we, because of that, can confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is my helper. I can say that boldly only because the Lord has said something earlier. Anything you say, you try to say with confidence, which is not because God has already made a statement about it, you'll be walking in what we call presumption. Do you get my point? There's something about Christians, they don't really understand, let me say people generally, they don't understand exactly how the things of God work. You know, it's not because you know that your God is a mighty God. Therefore, anything you like, you want, you get it. Do you follow what I'm going to say? God doesn't behave like that. You know, I said something before, I don't know what we're talking about, that faith is not just a way by which you get things from the hand of God. Faith is the way by which you walk in line with God. Let me make it simple like that. That is, it is not that, look, I can get anything I want by faith. No. It is anything that God has given to me, by faith I will receive it. Do you understand my point? Now, when God wanted to give the children of Israel the promised land, moving to the promised land, one thing he told them, he gave them the description of the places that he had given them. And then he told them, when you are passing through the land of the Edomites, be very careful, because I'm not giving you any of their land. When you get to the land of the Midianites, the Moabites, thank you, and the Ammonites. He said, when you get to their land, if you want to drink water, pay for the water. Don't stir up them to any anger. If they get angry and they begin to fight, I won't support you. You know the reason, of course, because those are descendants of Lot, and God had given them the land they were occupying. Are you getting my point? That is, but the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Elkites, everywhere, those ones I have given to you. He said, now begin to contend with them in battle. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That is, before they receive the strength to contend effectively, it had to be because those were the areas that God had given to them beforehand. What they were doing actually was enforcing the thing that God had prepared in the heavens. I explained before that when Jesus said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. That is, there is something that God recorded. He had already given certain geographical locations to the children of Israel. And as long as they go in to take the ones he has given them, do you follow what I mean? Those ones, God will always defend them. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is not just that I just wake up, and that's why God, you know, tells in reserve, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods. He told them, you cannot use faith to collect what is mine. Are you getting my point? You can't walk up your faith to that level. Please, we must understand something about faith. It is not something, you know, because I'm saying talking like this because we were taught, or don't let me say we were taught. That was the way we understood a lot of us when we were young believers studying the word of faith. We felt that if you desire something, go into the Bible and go and you find scriptures to support what you desire and then use it to pray. Now, you know what that means? You begin to see anything you want to see. You know, you can make the Bible say anything. Are you getting what I mean? I mean, you know, the other day I told one of my friends, I said, there's this new pair of trousers that I just saw. I said, I like it so much, but it didn't size me. I said, let me pray overnight that maybe by tomorrow morning it will be my size. He replied to me, I said, my friend, remember the suit you saw me wearing the last time you saw me? Yes, you saw how big it was. He said, for your information, I watched it shrink for 1 month. Then finally, I convinced myself the thing don't shrink. I started wearing it. But the moment you saw it was like a agbada on my shoulders. Now, what I'm going to say is that if you decide that you want to find the scripture to collect Bathsheba from Uriah, it's not a problem. Just settle down. You will finally find the scripture that shows that Uriah is a sinner and that his wife shall belong to another. And then you are the another that God has appointed. No, you will find. You will find. You get what I'm saying? I was working yesterday in the office. Now we're doing histology. That's some of my residents and I. And they were trying to make a diagnosis. And I said, there's this particular feature we are supposed to see. He said, Chief, let's look for it. I thought, and I said, boy, it's not there. He said, Chief, I think we should look for it. I said, all right. I said, for information, if you look hard enough, it will show up. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, suddenly you will start drawing it with your eyes into the thing. And that's what we started doing those days as young believers. Is there anything you want? Go and find a scripture that supports it. Let me put it the other way around. If you find a scripture that gives you anything, then you take that one by force. If you get a word from God, maybe because we must get this thing very practical. What do you mean by a word from God? You hear me teach all the time. You read your Bible in the morning. You pray. You know, the Spirit of God enlightens your eyes and your heart as you see things happening. That ignites something in you and you will know when God has spoken a word to you. You know, this last convention I went for, that my alumni fellowship, one young man was speaking then. He said, those days I will come to school and that there was a day I made a statement that there are people sitting down here and that they are going to build things bigger than companies like ExxonMobil. He said he jumped out of his seat. Now, he didn't know I was going to say it. I never knew I said it. Just that he keeps reminding me that there was something you said and that he has held on tenaciously to that thing and he won't let it go. He said that day he jumped up out of his seat, that the fellow beside him said, what is the problem? Do you know the total value of ExxonMobil? He said, look at the fellow, said, you don't understand. When he was saying this, you know, like I say, you know what they call acute suppurative pocketitis? That is, nothing in the pocket. I was a student, you understand? I'm trying to say something about when you hear a word from God. Sometimes you are reading the scriptures, all right? Like, you know, I was discussing with somebody. He said that the Bible promised us 70 years, that we'll live 70 years. I said, I have never read that one in my Bible. If you know where it is, please show me. It's not there, all right? So don't let's waste each other's time. It's not there. What we read was the lamentation of Moses. Moses said that we have been so punished and pummeled. We have been subject to your wrath. Our sin is showing on our bodies. So much that now we only live 70 years. That was what he said. He said those who manage, they manage. If by reason of strength, they stretch it to 80. He said it's a sign that we have been punished by God. Those who were not punished by God. Moses himself lived to be 120 years. Joshua lived over 100 years. Caleb lived over 100 years. When Jacob appeared before Pharaoh, Pharaoh shouted. He said, sir, how old are you? And Jacob told him, I'm so and so and so age. He said, but don't think I'm old. I'm not even as old as my fathers were. And he was referring to Abraham and Isaac. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm trying to bring out something. So you now find out, if you go and read around Isaiah 65 into 66, he was not describing the days of the kingdom of God. That you will find out that those days, that a young man will die, the youth will die at the age of 100. And that anyone who dies below the age of 100, we judge that the person has sinned. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I read that, you discover it, and then say, okay, fine. This is what God has said. then I stretch my faith towards that. Are you getting my point? It's not as if I have a desire. That's why we made the mistake of interpreting the Bible, saying that hope is unsure. We're going to give it substance by looking for faith to shock it below. You cannot finish building a building and go and look for where to you find the foundation for it. No, it said faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, if a man has a hope, the solid thing that made him have a hope is his faith, which means that God has uttered something and he has believed it. I don't want to start talking about faith again. Abraham had an expectation, a hope, concerning the fact that he will die childless. He said, what do you give me, seeing that I go childless? And God said, no, you will not die childless. Sarah, indeed, will bear you a child. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said, okay, now your name will no longer be Abraham, but shall be Abraham. No, let me tell you something. Abraham never went to God to ask for a child. Go and read it. He just said, okay, now I'm dying childless. What will you give me? And God now gave him a word, saying that, no, you will not die childless. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So this is where boldness comes from. This is where boldness, you know, the other day I talked about righteousness, that everything spiritual has two levels, all right? Because I'm trying to bring out something there, that Proverbs said that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want to bring out something there. That we talk about righteousness, that everything in life has two levels. There are two levels of faith. So what do I mean? He said faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. In that book, He That Believes, I wrote that whole book, He That Believes, to explain that thing to people. That faith has two levels. There is a general level faith, which does not change the things that have already happened. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Can you undie him? Do you get my point? You can't. He rose up on the third day. Can you rebury him? You can't. No matter how much you argue about, is it possible for a virgin to give birth to a child? That's your problem. It has happened. Do you understand my point? That is faith on the first level. All right? It doesn't really affect, listen to this, it doesn't produce anything for you on the earth. It doesn't. It gets you a passport to heaven, fine. A visa to heaven, but that's all it does. That's faith as a conviction of things not seen. All right? But faith as a substance of things hoped for. That faith is producing that which I have not yet seen. That is yet future. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's why it's a hope. It is something that has not yet happened. It's different from something that happened some time ago, which I did not see, but I believe. But this one, there's a difference. The difference is that this one, the faith is needed to produce that thing. The other one, the faith only accepts it. But this one, the faith produces it. It said the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it. You get what I'm saying? That is, you think God lied. God did not lie. They did not believe it. Therefore, it did not produce. Let me tell you something again. I'm digressing, but I'm trying to bring out something. Look, anything can happen in that. In fact, you know, there's something I'm going to write for my alumni fellowship people. My thoughts about that our organization, a very strong organization. If you read the back of every book, I write it boldly. That is where I come from. All right? Light of Christ Community Alumni Fellowship. Now, there are some thoughts I'm writing about the God's purpose for that group of people. And a young man called me last night, and we spoke for about an hour on the phone. And I told him that one thing I'm sure of is that it's not necessarily us alone. There are probably other groups of people like us here and there. All right, but there are traits I have seen, and I know that God wants to do something. I said there are a number of things I have found out. Number one, that there's a generation which God poured out a lot of ministers, preachers. And then after that, he brings another generation in which he's pouring forth a lot of economic powerhouses, all right? And each one has to exercise himself in his gift to develop it so much that the world will know that something is happening here. And I said, from this second generation, all right, of people, you will find governmental officials coming out. That the day will come, and I'm sure what I'm trying to say, I am absolutely persuaded. I'm not joking. I'm not trying to preach. I'm not trying to sound nice. That, look, listen, if you think PDP people are going to repent of their iniquities, you are deceiving yourself. They will not. It doesn't happen. It's a generational thing. There is a generation. No, Jesus talked about an evil and an adulterous generation. The whole generation is like that. There's none righteous. No, not one. It has to do with generations. But then for another generation to come and supplant them and displace them, do you get my point? What God does ahead of time is to breed strong people in that coming generation. That is why, like they say, not yet Uhuru. You know how they say it, you know? Uh-huh. It is not yet redemption for Nigeria yet. And I'm not worried. A generation has to pass away. Listen,
If they do election again, and it's this crop of people you see, don't be angry. Don't be sad. Just be patient. Do you get my point? Don't be angry. Don't be sad. Just be what? Patient. When you will know things are about to turn around, suddenly you will see one and say, who is that guy? We don't know him. How old is he? The boy is just 38. He's just 28. He's 35. You start seeing things like that. Where does he come from? He looks as thin as Barack Obama. You know what I'm saying? Then know that her redemption is near. That is the country. Do you follow my point? When you see one old man handing over to another old man and they're still exchanging and having meeting caucuses, relax. Just be patient. Because it's a matter of generations. I analyzed it. I thought about it. I said, no. What God is doing, listen, everybody be careful how you are living. Be careful how you are dealing with the affairs of life. Be careful how you pass every test that God brings your way. I know what I'm saying. Because in life, you can get derailed, not understanding that what God is doing is not those temporal things. Let me summarize it. Look, you will sit down, you are believing God, you are working hard, you are jumping from here to here. At the end of the month of working very hard and struggling and doing businesses and earning a salary, at the end of the day, you pack $100,000 together and you feel very good. And then one day you go and visit a friend of yours, not half as smart as you were in school. And he said, but let's go and eat now. Long time no see. You enter a restaurant, he orders food for three or four of you. By the time he's through, he dips in his pocket, pays them $70,000 and says, let us go. And it is lunch. You will look at yourself like, man, what's going on here? And then as you are driving, you get to say, no, I just moved to this new house. Man, the houses here are so expensive now. Do you know I paid $35 million for this house? You know, you shut your eyes like, say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What is going on here? And you know that nothing is happening. Nothing has happened. No, at the end of the day, people say, I'm at the Lagos. That's why a lot of people run. A lot of people disappear. Enugu is dry. I said, listen. Nobody should say, maybe if you get to Enugu, there's one guy, Pastor Bank, he preaches very well. Will you relocate from Lagos to Enugu because of him? No, you wouldn't. In the same manner, there's an anointing to control wealth. If a man is doing his job, don't envy him. It's his job. It doesn't mean he's smart. It is his job. God hasn't given you that job. Just leave it. It doesn't concern you. Yeah, no, you cannot. Let me tell you where I take my own joy and rejoicing from. In every book we took to Benin, not one came back. That's my joy and rejoicing. Each book is already 259. I don't care. That one is good enough. I'm touching somebody's life. You are getting what I'm saying? Each person focus on what they are supposed to do. Listen, when God was going to lift David, and this is not just David, just as a story we all can agree with, from being a shepherd to being a king, it was not because he was connected beforehand with kings. The man who became king was faithful as a shepherd. Let me tell you something. Don't say, why am I wasting my time? All the struggling up and down. All I get at the end of the day is just 50,000 naira. Meanwhile, my friends just make two phone calls and they make 10 million. Listen, God judges each person according to the labor to get that 50,000 and to get that million. He said, I planted, Paul was speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Are you getting my point? He said, each man will receive his reward according to his labor. Let me tell you the truth. Don't say that, after how much are they paying me in that office? If you don't like it, carry a sheet of paper, write in that you're not working again, and you go away. Do you get my point? Yes. The reason being that, you can say, I look at it now. My friend who moved from here, and he moved to the other side, they tripled his salary. Listen to what I am saying. God does not expect you to work according to the salary you are paid. He expects you to work as unto the Lord. Do you get my point? Then when you have worked as unto the Lord, then he now decides what he wants to do with you. There are people that did business where they were making millions of naira, and God said, now you have proved faithful in making millions of naira. Now I want to anoint you with power for healing. He takes him out of business and he puts him into ministry. No, I'm telling you, we think it always goes the other way around. No. God said, very good boy. Look at the way he multiplied the money I gave him. When he was working for his boss, he worked so well. The company was doing a turnover of 50 million when he got there. By the time he was leaving, they were doing a turnover of 500 million. Good boy. He will be a good minister of healing. And God takes him from the business world and pours the oil of healing the sick upon him. If you think I'm joking, go and read the story of John G. Lake. That was what happened to him. And it's still happening every day. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right, let me get back to the thing I was trying to say when I said this was about faith. So faith, I said, the word is coming forth. I noticed it and I realized, based upon the things I have observed God doing, I have an expectation. Now, this is what I want to say. You must not get discouraged, because that is the aim of Satan, to discourage you from holding on to that faith. Because if you drop the faith, then the thing you were expecting will never happen. Do you get my point? It is he that endures to the end that is saved. I don't know whether what I'm saying is making sense to you. It is enduring to the end. If he endures 90%, he will not be saved. He must endure until the day of salvation. This is important. Now, when the man keeps enduring, if Bible is talking about enduring, that means there should be reason to faint. There will be. That's why he emphasizes the word enduring. What I'm trying to explain is this. So you have believed God, but things are not coming out the way you thought they will. It's a matter of time. The season, all right, between when you believed and when there's a full manifestation is what the Bible calls patience. Patience. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me get back to my issue of faith. So it's when God has made a promise. It's when God has indicated things to us by the ministry of his word that we know that he wants to do things, and we hold on to what he wants to do, and then we can speak boldly. You know, people tell me something that, you speak with so much boldness. I said, because I believe what I am saying. Do you get my point? No, I am not trying to preach. I am telling you what I am persuaded about. One day somebody told me, please write a tract for us. I said, on what? He said, on evangelism. I said, you see, I can't write tracts for purposes. I don't know whether you get my point. Because I read my tracts. We had about 18 tracts out. You know, I shall not want a cheerful giver. This is faith. The redemption as in Christ. Predestination. Daniel. You know, all kinds of tracts. And I said, I want one that we'll use for evangelism. I said, take any of the ones that we have. We can produce it for you for evangelism. But for me to go and sit down and write something for you, I said, I can't. Do you know my reason? I said, I write according to my persuasion. Now, when I am through, if it heals the sick, fine. If it saves the wicked, good. Do you get my point? But write me a message to save the wicked man. I'm sorry, I can't. If I say this, it might sound funny. I hope you'll be able to understand. It's almost like manipulating him. No, I'm telling you the truth. There is a power of the spirit that converts the wicked man. How God does it, I don't know. I don't know who. It's Kinsley that we know. There was a man who came here one day to see me. You've heard me preach on radio, haven't you? They say, motivational speaker. I hate that title anyway. Like I said, I say what I believe. It motivates a lot of people. Good for them. That's not my job. Look, one day I will start preaching fire and brimstone. If it motivates you, that's your problem. It will not motivate the wicked man. I won't change what I'm saying. But a man showed up, you know, the midst of those my motivational kind of speaking that people say anyway, and said that he never believed in God until he heard me preach. He came from Oka. I sat down here one evening, I finished preaching. I just sat down after preaching. He knelt down beside me here and was talking to me, older than me, of course, as a person, and said, sir, I never believed in God until I heard you preach. You didn't hear me say, let me prove to you 6 proofs that God exists on this earth. You didn't ever hear me say that kind of thing. I just declared what I was preaching, what I understood. I preached it with the fervor with which I believe it. And it converted a man from not being sure that there's God or that there's no God at all to believing firmly that God is alive and he's well. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is, we speak according to what we are persuaded of. That confidence comes only because you are speaking that which God has already spoken. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's how it comes. We're talking about walking divine authority. Those days we think that when you want to pray, if you want something to happen, you close your eyes. You strengthen your stomach. You tighten it very well. And then you speak with a loud voice. If I'm praying for somebody and I shout like that, no, as a matter of fact, it's one of 2 things. Either I'm trying to impress the person that I'm actually praying for him, you know. I remember one day when I was in school. One sister said I should pray for her. She was a very good friend. So I said, oh yeah, pastor, come and pray. I said, oh yeah, I think she injured her leg. I prayed about 3 sentences when I finished. He said, thank you very much. That prayer was too short. I wonder whether I went beyond the roof. And now, sometimes when you're praying for people, you just want to make it look like it went beyond the roof. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come in faith and in total agreement, according to what is written. Listen, if I do that, I'm trying to impress you, not God. I do it a lot. I do it a lot. Because the person must be sure you're praying for him. I'm telling you. One day, you know, my wife was going to deliver, so she went to Benin, was staying with her mom, and so I was coming back to Enugu, and I knew she probably would deliver before we see next. So I just wanted to leave a word with her. And I dreamt one funny dream that night. I won't, because of time, I won't explain it. So I just said, okay, I'm about to leave. Let me pray for you. I said, where many people go and don't return, you will go and you will come back a conqueror. We say, he's a man of God. You pray very funny. And you expect him to say, in the name of Jesus, baby, I speak to you. Come down and do not. It's not bad, though. It's good if you want to do that. But it's not really necessary. I knew what I was saying. I spoke out of persuasion. You're getting what I'm saying? So, you know, those that we used to think that's what, if you want to get the effect, answer to prayer, that's what you do. So, when we want to pray, shake your right leg, shake the leg. And you get ready. That's why people punch Satan, kick Satan. Look, a man that has real power, you know, he doesn't have to shout. You know, I've been saying that all the time. He doesn't have to shout. Are you getting my point? He doesn't have to shout. He just speaks confidently because he's speaking according to what God has already spoken. Do you get my point? I realize that, no, you don't have to shout and, you know, I'm not saying, if you are moved upon to shout, I have prayed with shouting before, you know, out of passion, you know, there's a way something grips you, all right? So, but that's not what makes it's not the shouting that makes the prayer effective. All right, is the fact that there is power in the words that are being spoken. And I'm trying to say something again about how that power comes. So I have discovered that it's to know what God wants to do and to agree with what God has planned to do. Whether you whisper it, you get my point, or you shout it, is the same effect. What matters is that it is in agreement with what God plans to do. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say. All right, that is confidence. He said, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, therefore, we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. That is, there's nothing they can do. Therefore, I will not fear. Say, I'm not going to fear. The Lord is my helper. Are you getting my point? What have we said? Boldness comes upon knowing what the Lord has said. Now, let's go back to where I said we should read Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, Jeremiah was being spoken to by the Lord. God said in verse 4, from verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, verse 6, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say. Everybody say that. Do not say. Thank you. He said, do not say, because you see, these are the things that remove the power and authority from your words. When you start explaining the reason why you can't do what God said you can do, do you understand my point? And that's because that is what you were so conversant with. You have tried before, you didn't pass. You've tried before, they did not employ you. You have tried. So what Satan is using that to do is to build a complex. This man had a complex. What is the complex? I am a youth. I cannot do this, you know? Let me tell you something. Experience, you have to be very careful. It sometimes caps people. You've heard of experiments in which you put an animal in a box, put a glass, this is over it, the animal starts jumping. Jump, the head will hit the ball, the glass. After some time, they remove the glass. It keeps jumping to that same level. It doesn't jump beyond the level because he has told himself, I can't jump beyond this level. I mean, they said that elephants, that's how they are also. When they are very small, you train them that, you see this stick, it can injure you. The elephant becomes very big, and you see one little stick, they put it down, don't cross that, it will never cross it, because he has it in his mind, this stick is bigger than me. In fact, I have a story to tell you. Interesting story. It's one of these children's books, you know, primary school books. Now, I didn't use this in primary school, but I read it one day, and I had a very good laugh. There was a village, somewhere in the middle of tropical rainforest, and there was a tiger nearby that used to come and hunt in the village, you know, harass people, take their animals, and sometimes kill people in the village. And everybody in the village was afraid of that tiger. Now, there was this old woman, a widow, who lived alone. Her house was even closer to the forest than that of everybody else. She was very poor. Now, get this. She was a very poor woman. Therefore, her roof leaks. So anytime it will rain, water will be dripping inside the house, and she will say, oh, drip, drip, drip. This thing is always dripping, drip, drip, drip. That this thing is really harassing her. So now, bear that story in mind. Then there was another man in the village somewhere who had donkeys, and one day one of his donkeys was missing. And he went to go and look for the donkey. And it became late. When he was returning home, he had not found the donkey. Now, that's the second person. That same night, this particular night, when that woman was looking for, the man was looking for his donkey, it started raining. Do you understand? And the tiger had come near the village again. So because of the rain, it moved near the hut of that woman to take small shelter from the rain. Now it's raining, the woman's roof is leaking, and there's a tiger, dangerous tiger outside, who knew he was dangerous. And there was a man who was looking for his donkey, and it's late, and it's raining. He too saw the light of that through that woman's window and started heading towards that place to come and take small shelter from the rain. Now, listen to the story. Because it was raining, the drip, drip, drip started again. Drip, drip, and the woman would be dragging her furniture all around the house. Say, oh, drip, drip, drip has started again. This drip, 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 anytime it comes, I'm always so afraid because I don't know what I'm going to do. In fact, if that dangerous tiger comes, I will prefer it to this drip, drip, drip because this drip, drip, drip is so terrible. And the tiger was outside and was hearing, there is somebody more terrible than me in this village, and his name is Drip, Drip, Drip. That was what the tiger heard. So the woman kept on shifting furniture up and down, and the tiger couldn't see, but thought the woman was hiding from Drip, Drip, Drip. Oh, this woman, that this Drip, Drip, Drip must be terrible. Oh my God. So there is somebody, a creature more terrible than me in this village. At that point in time, the man looking for his donkey got to near that house. Because it was dark, he saw the big tiger, and he looked to him like a donkey. So he said, oh, foolish donkey, here you are. So he whipped out his stick, wham, on the tiger's head. He said, I've been looking for you the whole day. So this is where you are. I have got you now. Where? What are you going to do? And the tiger said, ah, drip, drip, drip has caught me. And the man beat the donkey tiger. He also had a point. He thought he was beating his donkey. And he sat on top of the donkey. And they moved. And the tiger said, oh, drip, drip, drip. And the tiger was moving. Move, my friend. Bam! You beat the dog with the tiger. And it was night. He didn't know. Finally, he got there, tied the tiger down, tied it properly so you can't run again, and went to his house. Next morning, he came out. Behold, it was the tiger everybody has been looking for. And they were hailing the man, bam, man, you caught this tiger. Oh, God bless you. Because the tiger thought drip, drip, drip had got him. Do you understand my point? Now you understand why God had to tell Jeremiah, do not say, I am a youth. Because there's this terrible thing called, I'm a youth, that will prevent you from doing what you normally can do. If that tiger had not thought that man's name was Drip, 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 you understand my point? He would have eaten the man, sharp, sharp. He would have wasted time. But he thought, oh, I'm smaller than Drip, Drip, Drip. The Drip, Drip, Drip that somebody is afraid of, I will prefer to meeting Drip, Drip, Drip must be a very terrible Drip, Drip, Drip. Not knowing that Drip, Drip, Drip were just drops of water. Tom, Tom, Tom. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am a youth. It's very important. Let's continue reading. Now, these are the things I want us to understand. It's not just not saying I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. I want you to notice something again. It is to whom I send you that you will go. He said, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. That's the second thing. It's not just where I send you, but what I tell you to say. Now, I've said to you before that God normally doesn't command people concerning that which is natural. What I mean is that God will not say to Jeremiah, thou shalt eat in the morning. Because without commandment, Jeremiah will eat in the morning. What does he command against? That which is natural. That is, when he says, you shall go to all whom I send you. That is, if God didn't tell him that, there are people he will look at and he will not agree to go because he will be afraid of them. Do you understand my point? He said, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Because there are words that God will give people and you will be afraid to deliver it. When you see the stature of the person, God said, these are things you must not do. There's something I'm trying to bring out here. Because there are things in life can be very, very fearful. You know, I'm like, if economic situation rubs you in the face, you can be afraid of living in Nigeria. Do you follow what I'm going to say? But I say it all the time. This is Banky's person. I mean, just about me. You know, in my house, we don't use freezer anymore right now. My freezer is good. Nothing wrong with the freezer. But there's no power to power it. I can't use the gen all the time to keep the freezer cool. So we just found it easier in the house to decommission. You know, they decommission something. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, that's just a small thing. That's what is power. That one is a small thing. Bad road, that one another small thing. There are so many kinds of small things. When they put them together, they become like an elephant. You follow what I'm saying? And people will look and say, no. This is a difficult country to live in. Do you understand my point? We are not able to prosper here. Now, once they make that statement, you know the interesting part? The ability to prosper is removed. Please, I need to emphasize this. What you believe and what you say controls the things that can happen or cannot happen. Those are the things that control the things that can happen or can now. But what Satan wants us to believe is that the things that we have seen are the things that control the things that can happen or cannot happen. But it's not like that. Because that's what God told this man. Don't say I'm a youth. You can look at it. We discussed it before about contemplating the mess. You can look at all the troubles in society. Please, look at them. It is not faith to close your eyes. No, it's not faith to close your eyes. It is faith to open your eyes wide. You will look at it well. The Bible says that Abraham contemplated his body. It's only King James that made the mistake of saying did not. No. Read every translation, Romans chapter 4. It said Abraham contemplated his body, though it was as good as dead. He said, but, that's the word, but with regard to the promise of God, it did not waver in unbelief. So we're not saying you don't see the problem. Look, we see how we see the wahala. We see it. We do see it. But it does not dictate what we believe. And it does not dictate what we say. Because we have come to understand that what we believe and what we say is what we control, or it's what controls what will eventually happen. Do you get my point? Now, I mean, you've driven a car before. Many of you have driven cars. And have you noticed something? When you are driving, you speed, brake, turn, do all kinds of things. But if you are used to driving yourself all the time, then one day they put you in the passenger side, in front. If the man driving speeds too much, you're like, slow down now. No, I'm trying to bring out something. If there's an obstruction in front and it seems to be heading for it, look, slow down. Now you're kind of panicky. Do you know why? You are judging based on what you can see, the speed of the car. But if you were the one driving, you will judge based on your control of the car, the fact that you are holding the steering, the fact that you can hit the brake anytime. Therefore, you relax. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And that's exactly how it is spiritually. Where you will get to, where that car will get to, is not dependent, listen, upon its current speed or the current trajectory. You get my point? Isn't the current the direction is going? What controls it is the driver. If he doesn't like where it's going, he turns his steering. Is that not so? Yes, he turns his steering. This is a matter of fact, medical fact. They found out that in accidents, the worst injuries are always the passengers. You know why? Because last moment, the driver swerves away from his own side. It's reflex. It's just reflex. It's not like he's a wicked man. If you were the driver, you'd do the same thing too. Unless you love the person on the right side so much that you say, Nala, the reflex, I command in the name of Jesus, go to the back. You turn the other way and take the impact. Yet it happens. Now, what I'm going to bring out is this. It is not where the car is going that decides what happens. What decides what happens? Where the driver wants it to go. You can adjust the things that happen in life. Do you follow my point? That is why you don't allow life control how you drive. Do you? You are getting the point I'm going to say. No, you don't. You make adjustments when necessary, but you still continue going in the direction in which you are going. Benin, Lagos Road, you know it's very bad. You know the road is very bad. It's very bad. It's a very bad road, isn't it? But have you noticed something? People have not stopped passing it. Have you noticed that one? It's very bad. Tomorrow morning, you have business in Lagos, what do? You just leave earlier. Instead of making adjustments for 7 hours, you make it for 12 hours, but you must get to Lagos. Lagos you will go to. That's what I'm calling driving the issues of life. What I'm not saying is that they say NEPA is failing. Look, listen, what I want to do, I will do it. We go around doing seminars. Is it stopping us? No. What we just do, when we're packing, we pack our generator in the boot. But the seminar, we shall do. That's why God had to explain to this man, do not say, I'm a youth. No, you don't go around repeating the problems. The reason is because once you say it, now let me say something there, something I thought, I don't know when I said it, I heard this in one of the messages, I just feel like I should say it again. Jesus said, as I was speaking about Jesus Christ, he said, the Lord has sent me and his spirit. One of those messages I taught earlier, when we started teaching here under man and assignment, I talked about the mighty hand. That anytime God sends you on an assignment, he sends you with a mighty hand. Do you get my point? That is, Moses, go and deliver the children of Israel. He didn't give him a train to you to carry all of them or a big ship. He gave him a mighty hand. So with that mighty hand, Moses will go there and say, let my people go. If you don't let them go, I will kill your firstborn. And that's it. The firstborn, they are dead. What did Moses do? All he did was what? Talk.